So now if you have in your sword Job chapter 6, Job chapter 6, I want to look at verse 11 tonight. This is my springboard this evening. Into this message entitled, Where's My Strength? Where's My Strength? Job chapter 6, verse 11. Now we must be aware of what's happening here. This chapter 6 is basically where Job is answering Eliphaz, one of his friends who has come and sat down with him. If anyone has suffered, it is Job. We, you and I, cannot talk about, oh, I've had a terrible life, I've had a terrible week, until you look at the life Job has lived. Job lived a life that was pleasing to God, but he had a triple whammy hit on him. All in rapid succession. I mean, I have heard of people losing one child, but I have not heard, except for Job, someone losing all 10 of their children at once. And then he loses everything that he has, all of his possession. And so all of this happens in rapid succession, and then he loses his health. And so what did he do? He goes out and sits on the dung heap. That's basically a pile of doo-doo. And he gets potsherd, broken pottery, and he's scraping these boils off of his skin, which some preachers have said was nothing but skin cancer. And so he's sitting there, and his wife had just told him just to go ahead and give up, curse God, and die. Now, the only one left that he has to confide in, she's even turned on him. And Job begins to wonder, has God turned his back on me? But he says in the beginning, he says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be in the name of the Lord. It isn't until his three buddies come and sit with him without even saying a word for 7 days. And then they start harping on him and attacking him, saying the reason he's going through all this is because of some hidden sin in his life. And Job is defending himself and he's actually crying. And if you will, even whining a little bit here. But hey, if anybody had a reason to whine, I think it would be Job. But Job had patience. He was patient because he was trying to wait and see what God's answer is. And finally, at the end of the book, after all these buddies, and then the fourth one comes, and he comes in and says, well, really, we know that only God knows the reason for this, but really, you need to get right with God or something. And finally, God comes in a tornado of fire, a whirlwind of burning fire. And he answers Job, but what he does is he asks Job a series of rhetorical questions, one after the other, after the other, I think for about three or four chapters towards the end. And then Job finally says, you know what, you're in charge, God, I'm just going to do and trust you. And Job is given double of what he had. His wife and him even had 10 other children. So what a story the book of Job is. But hopefully by now you found Job chapter 6, verse 11. If you have, please say amen. All right, if you're able to stand, let's stand together in reverence to God's Word. Let's read this one verse together out of your sword tonight. The Bible says, Job is speaking here, what is my strength that I should hope? And what is mine end that I should prolong my life? Let us pray. Father, tonight, we want to focus on this one phrase, what is my strength? Lord, tonight I ask that you'll allow me to decrease and you'll increase, Father, in everything that's said and done. And Lord, that you'll have your will and your way in our midst tonight. If there be one here, Lord, that ain't saved, I pray they'll get saved tonight. And Father, also, I also just ask if there's one here that's struggling, that you'll just speak to thy heart and comfort them. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all may be seated. Here Job is basically in very, very deep anguish. And he's coming to the point where he's asking basically God, but he's answering Eliphaz. He's telling him, what is my strength? In view of this calamity that has come upon my doorstep, what is the thing that I have that enables me to have strength whatsoever? I asked that question years ago. If we, you and I, went through what this man did, what would we be able to hold on to? And that led to my first published novel, It Could Happen to You, where I took an imaginary character, Jacob Orwell Brown, and had the similar events that happened to Job happen to him. Because, guys, the title is true. it could happen. Something like this could happen to you and I. I mean, look back in the Great Depression. People had their entire life savings just gone in the blink of an eye. Some of us don't remember the great crash of 2008, but in 2008, people that had worked for 30, 40 years and had 401k, suddenly they looked at their life saving that they're hoping to get them into retirement. Suddenly, when the stock market went down as steep as it did, suddenly you're looking at $70,000, $80,000, $90,000 just shrinks into $10,000 overnight. Now, it didn't happen with this calamity as it did with Job, but my goodness. Sometimes, guys, death comes unexpectedly. And it did for Job. Job prayed for his children. Evidently, his children were not right with the Lord, and he begged God to have mercy upon them. And suddenly, the four winds hit the four walls of his eldest son's house, and the house came down while they were there together at some party of some sort and killed every one of his children, his 10 children. He lost all of his livestock, which Job is believed to have lived about the time of Abraham. And so at that time, livestock wasn't just something that you grew on a farm. Livestock was basically your money in the bank. So when we talk about a stock market crash, and you look at Job's stock that he lost, the oxen and the sheep and the asses and all of that, he literally had a stock market crash, not only in animals, but also by wealth altogether. So he loses his family pretty much. His wife turns on him, tells him to just curse God and just die. And then his friends are there supporting him, but they've turned on him. The whole society has turned on him. He's sitting out in the trash dump outside town. Nobody's speaking to him. He's pretty much alone with himself now. And now on top of all that, he has health problems. It's in times like these that we're reminded of the great quote out of Charles Dickens. These are the times which try men's souls. Many times we wonder and we beg God and we wonder and we ask Him, why, God, are You letting this happen to me? I'm a good person. Why is this happening to me? We're good compared to who? Jesus said there is none good but God. You and I cannot just call ourselves good. I mean, there's been several books written by preachers that said, when bad things happen to good people. If you're going to call a book about that, then that better be talking about Jesus' crucifixion. When bad things happen to a good man. Because there's only one good one. But still, sometimes we wonder, all right, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. I ain't really done anything majorly wrong to disrupt the cycle of society or anything else that I can see that I am aware of. But why is all this junk and this mess happening to me? A lot of Christians ask themselves and they ask the four walls and they ask God, why me? And suddenly they go through and they go through and they go through and they go through, and suddenly what they thought was a fortress of faith and serenity and belief that they went in, they sang songs, and they've read Bible verses, and they've done this, they've been in BBS, they've done this, they taught Sunday school, they've been faithful on Sunday mornings, they've done the whole rigmarole and the ritual, and then they wonder when they hit rock bottom, where is their strength at? What do they have to hang on to? Guys, we really need to take account and take focus of what is our strength. One of the most famous verses out of the entire Bible. It tells us in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now that is the how. But tonight I'm looking at the where, the what. We know that the mechanism of how we can have the strength is through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't use the strength of Christ, you're not going to make it. Period. You're not. You can try your strength. You can try the strength of man. You can try the strength of friend. You can try the strength of family. You can try the strength of money. You can try the strength of politics. You can try the strength of society. You can try the strength of culture. You can try any type of strength out there you want. But in the end, it may succeed for a while, but in the end, it will all fail. You have to go through the strength of Jesus Christ. Why? Because there is only one person who had the strength to bear the entire sin of the entire universe. And that, my friends, my dearly beloved, was Jesus Himself. No other. You couldn't bear the sins of me. I can't bear your sins. Each of us could only bear our own sins, the sins that we commit. But it is Jesus who bore, listen, the sins of not just we who are saved, but the sins of every person, even those who are damned and on their way to hell, even those who refuse to believe that He even exists, even the ones who will never believe and they'll wind up in that God-forsaken place. He died for them too. And He bore their sins. So when you and I think we're so strong, Remember, where is your strength at? I remember reading when I was in 8th grade. I read The Hobbit. Actually, I was before that. I was in 6th grade. I read The Hobbit. I read it again in 8th grade. In The Hobbit, there's a dragon. You say, dragons aren't real. That's, yes, they are. Dragons are what the Bible calls dinosaurs. The dragon called Smaug. Bard, who is a keeper, a guard in the town called Dale. His father used to man the defenses, and the defenses had the great arrows that shot out of the catapult, and the black arrow was what they used as their weapon. Anyway. Smaug had one scale of his armor missing. When I say armor, dragons were particularly known to be impregnable. Nothing could break through their chest. But a small bird flew up near Smaug and saw that one scale was missing. So he flew down and told Bard, there's the hole. That's where you need to shoot that black arrow. If you shoot that black arrow into that hole, you're going to kill the dragon and save your town. Well, God, let me tell you something. The Bible tells you and I to take the whole armor of God. All of it. Why? Because that we may be able to withstand the fiery darts of the wicked one. And you see, guys, the devil knows exactly where your hole is. Bard was told where the hole, where the only weakness was that he could get through and kill Smaug. Well, see, guys, the devil knows, like he was attacking Job. The devil knows there's a hedge of protection around we believers. But the problem is, guys, sometimes we get out of that hedge of protection, or sometimes God allows that hedge to go down. And He allows us to be exposed, but we are never without true protection. Because we have the whole armor of God that it is your responsibility and mine to put on, and if we're wounded that way, it's our own fault. And then if we get out of the hedge of protection, we have, the Bible says, the strong and mighty tower, our Lord, that we can run back into. So the devil is out there seeking whom he may devour. He's seeking the weak Christian. He's seeking the weak believer. So, beloved, my hope tonight is that by the time I get done with this message, you will identify and understand where your strength is. You know how to access that strength is through Jesus Christ. But tonight I want to show you three areas where you can know that you can obtain strength. And I'm telling you one thing, guys. The way this world is going, the way our society is going, we of all people need strength. I'm not necessarily talking about physical strength. I'm talking about mental strength. I'm talking about spiritual strength. Because guys, we are under spiritual attack more and more and more each and every day. The principles that we hold near and dear to our hearts are fastly eroding and they are going the way of the dodo. As conservatives, we are under attack constantly by the liberal and by even now our own government. It is getting ugly out there. Very bad. When a group of Christians kneel outside, now this was a few years ago, they kneel outside of a sodomite parade, and all they're doing on public property in New York City is they're praying silently for the salvation of those queer souls. And what happened? They go out and get the police, and the police come and arrest the Christians for doing what? For praying silently on public property. And that happened not in Afghanistan. It didn't happen in Europe. It didn't happen in a Muslim country. It happened in these United States of America, the so-called land of the free. It ain't the land of freedom hardly anymore for Christians. But what happens when they come banging down on our door and throw us in the hoosegow? We better have some strength. You say, well, that ain't going to happen. Oh, yeah, just go ahead and keep saying that. They said that in Nazi Germany, too. And people wound up going up in smoke by the millions. You don't think it can happen here? Go ahead and delude yourself. That's our problem of not learning from history. We are doomed to repeat it. Makes me sick. And we have all the things in place right now that they had in Nazi Germany when Hitler came to power. I don't mean to give you a history lesson, but it's time for us to wake up. We can say all day long, America's going to be saved. Let's go to the polls and vote Republican or Democrat or Independent. Go ahead. Let's do our civic duty because I believe, let me get over here, I believe we're going to answer to God of what we do with our civic duty. But the thing is, God's America's doomed. She done crossed the line. You say, well, why bother? Why bother, God? Because we are the last line of defense. If we don't stand up and do nothing, well, it's going to just flush down the toilet even quicker. Is that what you want to leave for your children? No. So, if we can't turn the tide somewhat and hold the line like Josiah did, he was in a land that was full of corruption, and still he made the charge to lead the nation back to spiritual revival. You and I might not be able to lead the nation, but we can at least lead our family. We can at least do something in our local community, can't we? Yes. So the first thing, guys, you have got to nail down, I think, is number one, where is your strength? Where is my strength? Where is your strength? Joy. He said, joy, what do you mean? All right, Nehemiah 8:10, listen. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Notice he did not say the joy of going out shopping is your strength. He didn't say the joy of doing your hobby brings you strength. He didn't say the joy of being with family brings you strength. He said the joy of the Lord is your strength. You say, how do you see that? All right, let me give you three other verses. Psalm 59:17. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Psalm 118:14. The Lord is my strength and song, and it's become my salvation. Isaiah 12:2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah, that is Jesus Christ, is my strength, listen, and my song. He also has become my salvation. Do you hear something? In all three of those verses, it is talking about song. Strength will I sing. Strength and song. Strength and my song. While you're having strength, there's also a song you have. Do you realize that for depressed people, that is one of the ways they pull themselves out? If they sing. Not an old boring country song. Where you lose your wife, you lose your house, you're going to lose the dog, and the mortgage is due, and now it's raining. If I heard that 500 times a day, I'd probably just go kill myself. They say if you play country backwards, you get your wife back, your house back, your dog back, and you lose your mortgage. I reckon. Now, guys, when we sing, this one is talking about the song of the redeemed. The song that Jesus put in your heart the day you got saved. I remember the day I got saved. When I got saved, guys, I was laughing. I mean, I was happy. There was something in that little house on Walker Lake Road. I call it a static electricity. It was pure, all I can say, pure energy, pure joy. And there was inside of me a deadness. I knew in me there was nothing. It was like a vacuum. And that moment when that flip was switched, tripped in my heart, when I believed at that moment, shoom, it went in me and I just started laughing. My giggle box turned over. And my mama seen it, my daddy seen it, and my wife seen it one or two times. I mean, when my giggle box turns over, I just get out of hand and I just laugh my head off. And that's what happened. That, I mean, people say, well, you didn't get saved then because you weren't crying tears at the altar. Salvation is different for everybody. I knew what I was. I knew I'm a rotten, dirty, stinking sinner. I deserve nothing but the wrath of God. I know that. But don't we have something to be happy about, joyful about, the fact that Jesus loves us enough that He came and bought our sins upon His own shoulders on the tree and He paid it all? I mean, guys, we of all people, we have nothing to be sad about. You can't go to hell. You are born again on your way to heaven. You have a home in heaven. You have a heavenly Father that cannot not love you. He will always love you. And you have a Savior who has done everything in the world for you and is giving you your next breath of life right now. No person on this earth, no matter how much they love you, no matter how much they shower you with gifts and kindness and love, no matter what they do for you, no one here loves you that much. That's why Paul said, no matter what shape he was in, whether he was cold, whether he was hot, whether he was clothed, whether he was naked, whether he was rich or whether he was poor, whether he was hungry or whether he was full, it didn't matter because he learned to be content. That's one lesson I'm still having to learn. But through it all, he still had the joy. Now, I'm not telling you guys that you are to go around with a smile plastered all over your face all day long. I mean, sometimes you wake up in the middle of the night and you have a upset stomach and things aren't going too right. And sometimes you may not look saved. You may not smell saved. You may not even feel saved, but you are saved. I remember Mark Lowry saying that out of the Gaither Gospel Trio. He said it was 2 o'clock in the morning. And I didn't look saved. I didn't feel saved. I didn't sound saved, but I was saved. And see, guys, that's the glory of it. No matter what we do, God is always faithful. Joy. That's one area, guys, where we can get strength. It's through God's joy. You know what, guys? God is joyful. Joy is more than just being happy. Happiness comes and goes. But joy should remain. The Bible clearly says here, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you have that joy tonight? You probably do if you're saved. It might be tucked back in the corner, back in a box buried on the bottom. You know why? Because I think, guys, what we have allowed many times to let the devil steal our joy. We get our minds on things of this earth and we get our minds off Jesus. And suddenly what the devil does is he steals our song. He steals our joy. We get so bent out of shape over this person. We get so wound up and knotted up over this thing, over that memory, over this over here, over that over there, over that person that ain't doing what we think they ought to do. And suddenly the devil has gotten our song, he's gotten our joy, and slammed it in the footlocker, bolted up, padlocked it, shoved it out in the corner, and piled boxes all around it. So now our song and our joy are tied up like a cowboy and the Indians are all going around and woo, and we can't even hear the song. We can't feel the joy. Why? Because the racket of the world is drowning all that out. What we've got to do is kick all this junk out of the way, not have a yard sale, just burn all that junk and open up our song and get our joy back. Don't you? I'm telling you guys, when you get that out, you don't have to be a morning person. You don't have to be that kind of person. You don't have to get your motor started. That's the self-starting in there. Those of you that know me very well, you know that in my youth, in my younger days, I hated getting up in the morning. And even today sometimes, it still takes me a little bit to get going in the morning. But I well remember, I'll never forget, when I was just a manager at Spendale. I was just humming around, buzzing here and there and yonder, working inside the store, and there was a cashier, I don't remember who her name was, but the cashier there, she just came, just dragging in there. And I said, "Good morning, how are you?" And she said, "It's too early to be that chipper." And so I'm just bouncing off the walls here and there and yonder, and she's watching me. And she stops me and she says, "What are you on?" I said, "What do you mean, what am I on?" She says, "Well, are you taking B12? Are you taking vitamins, supplements? Are you on drugs? What is it?" And I said, "What do you mean? What am I on?" She said, "I want what you got." I said, "Honey, I'll tell you exactly what I'm on. I'm on Jesus." I said, "I'm saved, hammered down, with heaven bound. I can't go to hell if I wanted to. That's what my song's about. That's where my joy is. That's why I'm so happy. I'm happy to be alive because I know God has something for me to do today. And I ain't going to let the devil get no rain cloud in my way or pull me down. Devil, just remember where you're heading, son, because I am on my way to heaven. And as long as I keep looking to Jesus, that's where my song will be and my joy will be." And that day was a good day. How do you want to have a good day? Wake up and tell the devil to hit the road, Jack, and don't come back. Tell your problems to go away. Your little molehills, you've turned them into mountains. Hey, my God is in the mountain moving business. We have surrounded ourselves with problems, with obstacles. We have landed ourselves in a labyrinth, and we have allowed our enemy to trap and steal our song and our joy in God. We are weak at that point spiritually. We are weak mentally at that point. We need to get our strength back. Because it is very, 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 very hard to pull a happy, joyful person down, isn't it? What do joyful, happy people normally do? What do feelings do? If you come in here and you're looking ill and mad, your vibes, they talk about vibes, that's going to rub off on people. Mark it down. But if you come in a room and you're bright and you're joyful and you're happy, it's like that song, Heather, every time it comes on, she says, "I'm happy." She says, "Ah," and that's okay, I'm okay. Happy, happy, that happy song. I don't know the name of it or what it sounds like, but anyway, y'all do, so anyway, there it is. That's a happy song. Well, think about some other happy song. Amazing Grace. Think about what a friend we have in Jesus. Guys, if you're sliding down and you're going towards the dump, the devil has that destination in mind for us. Because one of the worst places for a Christian to be is in the mumps and in the dumps. Your light, your candle is hid under a bushel, and your joy is sapped and it ain't nothing. And your song has just become a broken record and it can't play. You need to remember your strength. What did Mark Twain say? Against the force of laughter, the assault of laughter, there is no hope. That's what Twain loved. Twain wanted to make people laugh. That's why he was America's greatest humorist. There was enough death and drudgery and dullness around, and he made people laugh. You want some good medicine? Try laughing. That's some good stuff. And it's free! Too many people don't laugh anymore. And then not in point number two. I'll quit that one. I beat that one enough. Another place, guys, where we have strength is patience. America needs to stock up on some of that. I know I do. I'm the one that came out 2.5 months early. I needed to be in the oven longer, but I came out. Ding! Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Is that real? Is that just some pretty words? Is that just something for me and not you, or you and not me, or is that real? I think according to the Bible, it's real. The problem is, guys, some many times we don't have any patience anymore. We stop waiting. We want it now! All you got to do, guys, is go to two places. Go to town or go to a restaurant. I'll tell you right now. Go by Ryan's after church on Sunday. And look at all the suits. Look at all the dresses. Look at all the church folk. Just got out of church. And just be a fly on the wall. Just listen. Where's that waiter at? I ain't got my food. Oh, ho, ho! You lost your patience in a hurry. It's easy to do. You see, the devil knows if we ain't got no patience, we ain't got no fruit of the Spirit, long suffering. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit. So what has he done? If you look in your life and you ain't got no patience, you better check up with the Lord because you need to get back in the right spirit. Because why? He says, renew their strength. It's very easy, guys. You go in Galatians and you look at that list of the fruit of the Spirit. That should show if you're filled with the Spirit of God. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, guys, that means you're going to have patience. You're going to wait upon the Lord. You're not going to get ahead of Him. I remember as a young preacher, I remember I was ordained. I had went to seminary. I had my education. I said, hey, where's my church at, Lord? The problem is, I didn't know what Bible to preach out of. I was confusilated. I was discombobulated. I had no clue where the truth was. It was right in front of my nose the whole time. When I got that settled, about a year later, bam, the door opened. Here I am. I was trying to run ahead of God. But God said, wait upon the Lord. If we wait upon the Lord, guys, we're going to get strength. Think about David. David was told by God, go up there into the mulberry trees. When you get there, stop. And wait. Wait why? Wait for the right time. Think about Gideon. Gideon was ready to charge after the enemy. With all those thousands of men, God said, that's too many. Wait! Joshua was there ready to go against the city of Jericho. God said, wait. March around the city. Don't say a word. Go home. Go back to camp. And wait until you are given my directive. And what happened in all those instances when they waited? Glorious, marvelous things came out of it. When you and I wait upon the Lord. You know, that's the sad thing about many young people nowadays. They have no clue how to wait for the right person. Why? Because we are glorifying sex every single day. Yesterday, we had a stocking meeting, certification meeting for the managers. And I went over there and I got over there early. And I saw the magazines, and I said, okay, let's look at the magazines. Well, I saw there was an orange paper there, and I said, what is that? That orange paper don't need to be there. And I pulled at it, and it was taped. I said, what is this? And I pulled it, and it's a Sports Illustrated. And I said, oh, hello. I said, okay. That's a shame. You know, guys, we are becoming a society that's allowing everything. Oh, we don't want to offend somebody. Well, how about when we offend God? Our church is allowing anything and everything to come inside His door. There's no rule. There's no regulation. There's no nothing. Just go with the flow. In our society, everything goes. Don't matter anymore. Don't matter about no standard. No more. And we don't want to upset nobody. But God! We'll upset Him every day. Every cotton picking day. But we just don't want to upset everybody else. Well, sometimes, guys, that's where you and I got to learn again to have patience. Sometimes we begin to sound like Habakkuk. How long, Lord, are you going to wait until you deal with this junk over here? God says, my timing is perfect. The third place where we have strength, my final point, 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, this is Jesus telling Paul, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect, that is, complete in weakness. Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Many people have wondered, after the writing of that, Paul talked about the thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times for God to remove it, and God didn't. And that's what Paul's talking about. He says, I will rather glory in my infirmity, that God's power may rest upon me. Many people have said, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? Over in Galatians 6:11, Paul says, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, right before that verse 9, Paul's talking about something very important. You see, about, I think it's 13 years ago, Paul was in the city of Lystra. While he was there, he was preaching the gospel, and suddenly the people got mad at him, and they stoned him. They left him for dead. If you go back, starting from 2 Corinthians 12, and you go back that time, that's where it's going to place you in Paul's life. I believe when he was stoned, I believe he actually died. And Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 12, he was caught up into the third heaven. He actually went to heaven. And the Bible says he heard things that were unlawful to utter, and he saw things. And when he came back, Paul kind of got the big head. Oh, I'm in heaven. So when you think about that and all these people trying to kill Paul, what are you going to do if man's been to heaven and he comes back? You going to threaten him with home? You can't intimidate a man who knows what heaven is. It's almost like Paul would almost be saying, oh, really? You're going to kill me? You're going to send me back? Go ahead, take your best shot. There's nothing to be scared of. But God allowed what Paul called a messenger of Satan to come and buffet him. Now, I believe what this was poor eyesight. I believe Paul lost a good bit of his sight. Why? Well, in one instance, he tells the Galatians, I believe it's the Galatians, that they would have plucked their own eyes out and given them to him. Why would they have done that? Because Paul can't see good. Second, Galatians is not a long book. Corinthians is a long book. A large book, if you will. But large a letter. What does that mean? Paul is writing larger. He's writing bigger because he can't see well. Because he says, I've written it with mine own hand. So I think that thorn in the flesh was the poor eyesight that God allowed him to have. Because now Paul was made weak. That word weakness there. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That means an infirmity. It means something about your health. So many people, guys, we look at people who are sick. We look at people who are infirm. People who have a physical weakness of some point. And we wonder, like Job's friends did, oh, what did you do to get that? Remember when Jesus was approached by the Pharisees and the Sadducees about the man who was born blind? They said, Master, which one of the parents sinned? They caused this man to be born blind. He said, neither. This man was born blind to what? Show the power and the glory of God. That's why he was born blind. He wasn't born blind because he deserved to be blind. He was born blind so that the greater glory of God could come out. And that's what Paul's trying to tell us. If we will look at a weakness as an opportunity to glorify God, instead of something hampering us and keeping us back, you'll have strength there. Because the world, what does the world say? The world says, well, if you can't walk, well, you're an old cripple handicap. And you're just in the way. The world says, well, you're blind, you can't do nothing, you're not going to contribute to society, so just move out of the way. Let me tell you something. If you take any hymn book, primarily a Baptist hymnal, and you look in there, turn to any random page. I'm not hitting it yet. Okay, I'll cheat. I'll go back the other way. If you go back to the author index, and you look up a name by the name Fanny Crosby. Right there it is, page 741 in our hymn book. Number 4, 62, 122, 227, 280, 290, 308, 316, 334, 340, 464, 486, 528, 531, 544, 559, 615 alone out of this hymn book. Some of the greatest beloved hymns of all of our Christian faith came from the pen of a woman who was blind. She found strength in that weakness. Why? Because she chose not to make that everything about it. Because you see, guys, some people, they get mad at God. Oh, you didn't allow me to see. Oh, I'm mad at you, God. And they turn that weakness into bitterness and anger and wrath. But she turned it into an opportunity to serve the Lord. Some of the most beautiful hymns that I have ever sang or even heard came from her pen. And you know what? She met presidents. She met people, important so-called people, of the late 19th century. She was a famous woman. But one man asked her. He said, "Miss Fanny, if we were able to give you your eyesight right now," he said, "would you take it?" She said, "No, I would not." He said, "May I ask why?" And she said simply, "Because the first thing I see will be my Savior, who gave His precious life and His blood for me. And until then, I will sing about Him and I will praise Him." You see, guys, she had all three things, didn't she? She had joy. She couldn't write her songs if she didn't have her joy. She had patience. I'm sure there were several times early on in her life that she really, really wished she could see what blue looked like. How can you describe blue to a blind person? You can't. How can you describe a sunset? And guys, think about that, what you're able to see. This woman never saw it. She had patience. She lived to be a ripe old age, and she had patience. I mean, she had to be patient. She had to wait on somebody to help her out and walk. And I mean, she couldn't just walk to the bathroom. She had to have somebody help her. She had patience. And she had weakness. But she didn't make that weakness a handicap. She used it as a way to glorify the Lord. And all three of these things, guys, that we've seen, we have seen what is my strength. And how do you get it? You got to go through Jesus Christ. Now, guys, some days it's hard. Some days life is going to throw a ton of bricks at you. And you're going to collapse and you're going to fall down. And it's almost going to be like you're just ready just to give up and give out. And it's in those times, guys, when you've got to reach forward and say, "I need my strength, Lord. I need it because I can't go on if I don't get it." Remember where your strength is. It's not in any man. It's not in any woman. It's not in any person except our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, let's bow our heads and close our eyes.